You take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to begin in chapter 4, and we're going to work our way all the way through the whole book of Proverbs. No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to be using multiple scriptures from the book of Proverbs as we look at what I call a heart condition. Everything about us stems from the heart. Not only physically, because if your heart's not working, you're not alive. But in particular, our spiritual life begins in the heart. It's a heart choice. It's a heart reception. It has everything to do with your heart. Not the thing inside your chest that's pumping blood, but who you are, where you dwell. It's your soul. It's the place where God can live if you choose to allow Him so. So we're going to be looking at that tonight, and I want to read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The whole chapter, by the way, of chapter 4 is all about wisdom and about knowing, seeing things from God's perspective and knowing what He desires of us. And let me just back up and kind of jump into this. In verse 20, he says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them," where? "Within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body." Now here's verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Father, I come to you tonight and I ask, Lord, that you'll help us understand what this means to guard our heart above all things, to pay close attention to what you've said to us, to not let those things out of our sight, Father, for they are life to us and health to us. Father, it is our heart that needs to be guarded above all things. And I pray, Father, as we go through this study tonight, you'll remind us of that, and that, Lord, we will guard our hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me first of all say, before we actually get into the outline, this word guard literally means to set a guard in place that will watch over. So, you know, in the days when they had to do it this way, they would always choose guards that they knew would do the job. And as they would stand outside a cell or stand outside a room or wherever they were keeping a prisoner, that guard was held accountable to make sure that nothing ever happened to the person inside other than what the government was going to do to them. This guard was held by his life, in fact. And if the person inside escaped, the guard was killed. So this is a really important, emphatic thing that the Lord tells us in this passage, that we are to set a guard upon our hearts. We are to make sure that everything that's in our heart is something that's good from Him, something that comes from Him. And the reason is because it is the wellspring of our life. What it literally means is that's where our real spiritual life begins and continues, is through the heart. It's the source of life, or the seat of the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. It is where our real true life is. It includes feelings, desires, affections, motives, will, intellect, principles, and the aim of our life. It's really the central portion of everything. Now, we know how intricate the brain is and how amazing it is, and it's able to do things that are still computers can't do. Well, except for mine is a little slower than my computer. But anyway, it's just amazing to think about the way God has put us together. It's the most in-depth point of a person's spirit. Now, the problem is that people without the Lord, their spirit is dead. You see, the spirit died when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I've often thought this, and I just want to throw it out there for you to think about. I don't really have the answer. I know God does, but I don't know exactly the answer. You remember when God came to them and, you know, they were hiding, and he asked Adam, where are you? Like he didn't know. And Adam says, I'm over here, God. I'm hiding because I'm naked. And God said, who told you we're naked? He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me some of that fruit from the tree of Esposito, and I ate it. And so God immediately goes to Eve and says, is this true? You know, did you do this? And she said, well, the serpent is the one who told me it was okay to eat. So here's something I never really talk about this much, but I've often wondered it. What would have happened had they owned up to what they did instead of passing the buck? What if Adam said, Lord, it was me. It was my fault. I should have stood up for what you told me. I allowed my wife to pick that fruit. I shouldn't have done that. It's my fault, Lord. Punish me. That would have been a huge repentant spirit for Adam to have. But he didn't. Pass the buck. Eve, pass the buck. Serpent had nobody to pass it to. But the fact is when that happened, literally, their spirit died. The only way your spirit can be made alive again is by the Holy Spirit's touch. By Jesus Christ coming into your life and making you a brand new creation, the Scripture calls us, when that happens. In other words, our spirit is recreated into what God had intended for it to be, putting Him on the throne of our lives. So the definition of the heart is it's the source of life. It's the seat of the inner person. It includes our feelings, desires, affection, motives, will, intellect, principles, and aim. It is the most in-depth point of a person's spirit. Secondly, there are various kinds of hearts. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. The first one's talked about in chapter 6, verse 18 of Proverbs. All these are found in Proverbs. So if you just see the numbers, they're all in Proverbs. It says, a heart that devises wicked schemes and feet that are quick to rush into evil. There are wicked hearts. In other words, if your heart doesn't know the Lord, you may have a choice to do right or wrong. But in most cases, what you tend to do is what you personally want to do. And if your spirit is dead and you're not following the Lord, then you are probably going to do what is wicked. The Scripture calls that word wicked literally means against God. Things that are against God. The second kind of heart that's talked about is a heart of sensuality. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. In other words, you know, the evil one knows the things that will draw people towards what I would like to call the dark side, doing things that they know are wrong. And I guarantee you, folks, those things are going to be put in front of you over and over and over again. Because Satan wants us to fall. Satan wants us to mess up. Satan wants us, just like Adam and Eve, to start blaming somebody else for all of our issues and faults instead of just keeping a clean heart. The third one is a heart of deception. Chapter 12, verse 20 says, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. Now think about what that's saying. There are people who really choose to deceive other people. Now, who is the father of deceiving? The evil one, Satan himself. And so, without the Holy Spirit living inside of us, most people have this desire to deceive other people. They won't come clean. They won't tell you the truth. They can look you right in the eye and just lie just like it's the truth. A heart of deception. There's another type of heart that I think is incredibly important for us to understand. It's called a heart of bitterness. Chapter 14, verse 10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. That word bitterness means a heart that is turned into complete sadness and remorse. In other words, a heart that's not even able to enjoy anything. Have you known people that are they're I hate to use the word, but they're so crabby. Nothing makes them happy. You could do everything that they need done, and they'd still be griping about it the whole way. A heart of bitterness. Why is it bitter? Because it doesn't have Christ in it. And then there's some good hearts that are talked about. The heart of happiness, chapter 15, verse 30, says, "Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones." You see, when we have the presence of God in our lives, we have a place where joy takes over that place of doom and bitterness and wickedness and sensuality and deception. And so we start seeing things from God's perspective, which is why this is so important in the place that it is when it starts talking about the wisdom and how supreme it is in our lives. A heart of happiness. And then it talks about a heart of haughtiness, which is not a good one. Chapter 18, verse 12. See, some people feel like they are blessed by whatever means because of who they are, and that God looks at them and somehow just pours out everything because of how awesome they are. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. Good news gives health to the bones. But think about what it's talking about. It's saying, listen, if it's good news and it's something that comes from God, it's going to be awesome. But if it's not, it sets us up for looking at things like we did it, like we were worthwhile. A heart of rage, chapter 19, verse 3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. There are many people who struggle with anger in their lives, and it seems like they're always mad at God. I find it interesting sometimes, and in fact, I was speaking to a person not too long ago who was having a real struggle in their physical life. And they said, you know, why didn't God heal me? You know, why is he letting me go through this? And, you know, it's almost like God's doing this to me. Well, the fact is, had you not been drinking most of your life, you wouldn't be going through this issue. And so, who should we be mad at? We should be mad at ourselves for not listening to God and following his ways. And a heart of envy, chapter 23, verse 17. This is one of the most difficult ones for us to even address, because all of us sometimes have this. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. You know, sometimes it seems like they're just getting away with everything, and what they're doing looks like fun, and how come, you know, I have to be so straight or whatever. Listen, folks, we are blessed beyond measure because of what God has done for us. And we ought not to worry at all about the fact that these folks seem like they're having a great time. But when you look straight into their heart, if you could do that, you would see a person who's reaching out, trying to fill up that hole in their lives that cannot be filled. So what makes these hearts different? What makes our hearts different if we know the Lord? What we think about the most. What do you think about the most? You think about your job, you think about your family, you think about all the errands you have to run, you think about... I mean, our brains are going to continually bombard us with things all through the day. So how do we combat that? How do we stand in the place where God wants us to stand? Well, look at 23:7. It says, "For he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." See, everything is distracting him from the fellowship that he could have with the Father. It just reminds us that in everything we think and do, we ought to be running it past the Lord. And if it's not something that he condones, and it's not something that he puts his approval stamp on, we shouldn't be doing it. And where our mind stays is usually where our heart stays. What we think about, what we talk about. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not envy the wicked, don't desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble." Hold your place in Proverbs there for just a moment and turn back to the book of Psalms, the very first one. And I've mentioned this before, but I just need to remind you of it again. I need to remind myself of it again. Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." And again, we have to be reminded of the progression of sin in our lives. The one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, then you're standing in the way of the sinners, and all of a sudden you're sitting down in the seat of the mockers. And that's the case with us, because we are prone to sin like that. You know, we hear this little tidbit and we think, "Oh yeah, well, we probably shouldn't talk about that or tell him." But then, you know, you hear another little portion of it, you go, "Well, maybe that's true," you know. And before long, you're wallowing in the same garbage that you heard somebody else share. What do we think about the most? What do we talk about the most? What we spend our leisure money on? Oh, this is, you know, you stop talking about Scripture and start meddling, right? The truth is, folks, if we have any leisure money, which I don't even know what that is, literally, do we spend it on ourselves? Do we buy things that we think will help us feel happier or successful or whatever else? And you can just look around at people and you'll see that they have every toy and they have every opportunity, you know, everything that you think somebody would have that has everything. But that's not going to bring the heart for God. Now, it's not wrong to have anything like that. It's not wrong to spend money on certain things. But I'm just wondering how many times we take what we should be giving in particular ways to help people, and we're spending on things that we just want. Then we need to look at the actions of our heart. Many times in chapter 5 it tells us that our heart spurns reproof. Verses 12 and 13, "You'll say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors." Now, where do you think this person's going to be 10 years from that? Probably in jail or in a drug rehab or whatever else. The rebellious spirit is not the spirit of God. The heart is bent on sensuality. We talked a little bit about this a while ago, chapter 6, verses 23 through 25. "For this command is a lamp." I don't know why the L's over there and the amp's over here, but it's not one amp, it's a lamp. Okay. "For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, the correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." Now, this is an interesting passage because it is written by the son of David, who did exactly that. Do you think that at some point David sat down with his son later on and said, "Man, I really blew it. And here's how I did. And this is what happened." And he probably opened up to Solomon. You see, when our heart's bent on things of the world, period, whatever it is, sensuality, finances, promotions, whatever it is, if our heart is bent on those things, it cannot be bent towards God. Your heart cannot be bent in two different directions at the same time. In fact, the Scripture calls that kind of person a double-minded person, and they're unstable in all their ways. Our hearts are also susceptible to anxiety and gloom and depression. I've known some folks that, I mean, you could tell them the greatest thing that ever happened to them, and they go, yeah, well, it's probably not going to last. You know, it seems like, you know, everything you tell them is, well, okay. It's kind of like the Eeyore of every, you know, every situation. Yeah, I know. So chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. So if you know somebody that's struggling with anxiety, why don't we walk alongside of them and just encourage them and give them good words rather than go, you know, well, you need to get over this. You know, there's a lot of different ways to confront people, and that's not necessarily the best way. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. There's some people put on a good face, and they look great. They look like they're happy. They look like they're going to, you know, they're doing awesome. But inside, they're just hurting like crazy. Chapter 18, verse 14 says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And there are so many people that are crushed right now. They're hurting. They're in sorrow. They're anxious. They're depressed. And what do they need? They need Jesus. They need a new heart. The heart leans toward indiscriminate sharing. Sometimes you just say stuff to somebody just because you want them to think that you know something. And it tells us about that in chapter 18, verse 2. Mr. Wayne. Okay, there we are. Above all else, this is the one we started with tonight. Above all else, guard your heart. I think I forgot to put that one in, so I'm going to read 18:2. Apologize. My fault. I was typing with my fingers, not my heart. Okay, 18:2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He wants to share those things with people so they'll think he's awesome. So here's that reminder to guard your heart above all things, above everything else. Guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. And so let's put that together, all this together in one application. If our concealed place, our heart, is not well guarded, it will be unable to discern God's voice. When it's enamored of idols and substitutes, His voice is silenced, and the very source of our direction for living is walled off, and our lives are rendered useless. That's C.S. Lewis. And what he says is, listen, folks, more important than anything else is being able to hear God, to have a clean heart, to walk in His presence and not our own. Not burdened down by the things of this world, not taking in all the things that we think that we want, but in fact just living in the presence of our Lord. We'll allow our hearts to be pure for Him. God is looking for people with pure hearts so that He can use them to reach other people. Because when people see the purity in your heart, they'll listen to the Word of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to have clean hearts. It's so difficult in this day. It's always been difficult for humans to allow our hearts to be clean and open and pure, and that we turn to You and live in your abiding grace. And Father, I just pray that we will daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, be focused on the fact that this world is not about us. This world, this life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify You in my mortal body. And so, Lord, today, tonight, tomorrow, I want to be filled with Your heart. The heart that sees people like they really are. Not what they are enamored with on the outside. Not what they're pushing as who they are. Lord, help us to see them like they really are. That they're hurting. And they're searching, and they're needing You. And Father, I believe when we start seeing people like that, You will motivate us and energize us by Your Spirit to do whatever it takes to make sure they know about You. Father, that's my prayer tonight for myself, for this congregation, for this community. that people will understand and know how much you really, really, really do love them. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.